As I said, today we turn a page, a chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, there were no chapter breaks when Jesus preached it or even when it was first recorded. Chapter headings and verse numberings were added in much later, as you know. They're not inspired by God, neither are the emboldened headings in your Bible. So we really should just read this as one, but they're helpful for us to study. So let me read the text that I'll be preaching from this morning, which breaks in the middle of one of these emboldened sections. And as next week we'll turn particularly toward prayer and toward the Lord's Prayer. But our text this morning is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 7. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. What do you hear? In the text that was just read, what do you hear Jesus condemning? What do you hear Jesus being critical of and speaking against? Do you hear him speaking against piety, prayers? He does the same thing after the Sermon on the Mount in terms of fasting, when you fast in the gaunt face and, you know, walking around going, boy, I'm starving. Is he criticizing piety? Or perhaps you hear him criticizing public piety. Fasting in a way where other people see you, praying in a way where other people hear you, giving in a manner that other people see it being done. Is that what we hear Jesus being critical of here? The answer is no, it's neither of those. In fact, Jesus' words, his hard words here, as we know, the Sermon on the Mount has been hard. However, we want to come to these words and the whole sermon, in fact, the whole scriptures, in the context of grace. We're Christians, right? We're not non-believers coming and being told how to climb the ladder to heaven. This is a church. We gather here to worship the Lord as the sons and daughters of God. We're in the family, and within the family, the Father speaks to us. Within the kingdom, the King speaks to us. Doesn't tell us how to get in the kingdom. He's talking to us who are disciples. So again, we must hear all of these words, the ones that are really hard and convicting, all within the context of grace. And then within that context, let them beat you up. Let them do their work on you, right? Let's not try to minimize the blow. Let it knock us down and by God's grace be lifted up. Right? That's what we want that within the kingdom. So as we hear these words, these challenging words of Jesus again, there are certain assumptions being made in here. Jesus is challenging the way we give acts of mercy, the way we pray, and later, as we heard in the reading of the law this morning, the way we fast, our acts of piety. Jesus is challenging them, but he's making certain assumptions in his challenging of them. In fact, in this text, Jesus assumes we will be giving. Right? We will be charitable. We will be praying. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Verse 2, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, not, hey, if you happen to do a charitable deed, here's how you should think about it, but when you do your charitable deeds. The kingdom assumption for disciples here is that we will be charitable. We will be givers. We will be prayer warriors when you pray. Don't be like them. He'll say, if you pray, When you pray, don't be like them. When you give and when you are charitable, don't be like them. The assumption underlying Jesus' hard words is that we will be charitable. We will be people of prayer. We will be fasting. And we'll deal with fasting later. So Jesus gets, so don't hear in this text Jesus being critical of charity or of prayer, a prayer life, nor of public charity or public prayer. Right? Jesus is not saying your charity should not at all be public and should never be seen by men. Nor is Jesus saying you should never pray in public. I'd be finished. It's what I do, right? Mark, in praying today, we do this. We pray where others hear. Sometimes we have to lead in prayer. Right? You're the Christian in the family. Maybe you get asked to pray at Thanksgiving. Christmas, this is me. I cannot escape, right? Bill, come pray for us. The Christian is here. He will pray. Okay, fine. That's my job. I pray, and others hear me. Jesus is not condemning that. He's not condemning public prayer. He's not condemning you if your deeds of charity are seen by men. And yet, easy, I think, to read it that way, right? But that's not what Jesus is doing. Rather, Jesus is condemning two particular things. And that's what we need to hear in this text. And as much as they affect us, let them beat us up. Let them knock us down. And we'll get to that at the end of the sermon this morning. What is Jesus condemning in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 7? First, he's condemning hypocrisy. Don't be like the hypocrites, he says. The Greek word for hypocrite is the word for actor, right? An actor who wears a mask. You know the way the Greeks did it, right? You wear the mask for the smile, you know, it's a smile when good things are happening. Instead of the background music, that when we watch a movie, we have the background music. It basically tells us how to feel. So when good things are happening, the background music is very uplifting, and we sense, oh, something good is going to happen. And we lighten up and watch the movie, and when the music gets very heavy, we know, uh-oh. Beware, something bad's going to happen. And so it is here for the hypocrite, right? You wear the mask. You wear the smile mask and the frown mask. And Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't be an actor whose character is different from the real person, who simply wears a mask with a smiley face and everybody gets a sense of something good. But underneath it says nothing about what the real person is under the mask. Jesus is challenging hypocrisy here. People who are charitable in public, but who in private are not charitable at all. People who pray in public when asked at Thanksgiving, because you're the Christian in the family, to pray all they pray and pray very eloquently, but who in private have no prayer life. Who pray and lead congregations in prayer, but who on their own have no prayer life. That's hypocrisy. That Jesus challenges. He does not challenge being charitable and men seeing it, but he challenges the motive. Beware when you do your charitable deeds that you do not do them before men, and then he adds this, verse 1, to be seen by them. See, Jesus is not saying, look, if somebody sees you, that wipes out. You have no reward because somebody saw you give help to that person. You prayed, that means nothing to God because other people heard you pray. You're fasting, somebody happened to recognize that your face was a little jaunty and that you had a grimace on your face, and they noticed that. That's it, that wipes it out. Jesus is challenging hypocrisy here. Do our public displays of piety and charity and obedience and devotion, are they an overflow from our private life of piety and charity and devotion and obedience? Or is there a disconnect between the two? Publicly, I look this way, but privately, I do not. So here, Jesus strikes at us and challenges our hypocrisy. And don't deceive yourselves. We all struggle with this. So on the one hand, Jesus is challenging and being very critical of hypocrisy. And really, the other side of that coin, Jesus is condemning our addiction to the praise of man. It's the motives here that Jesus is challenging. It gets us back to the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He's just given us a whole list. You've heard it said, but I tell you. And Jesus hasn't changed now. This sermon is continuing. Jesus is manifesting for us what true and genuine righteousness looks like. And he gets here now to the matter of the heart, to the motive. And I can't tell you always what your motives are. You can't see them on the outside. Here's where we need to pray that God's Spirit convict us if we need it. Because Jesus drives to the motive. What is driving you? There will be times we need to do public acts of charity. I'm going to help somebody in the eyesight of other people. I'm going to give and somebody's going to see me giving. And there's times we give together corporately. People see that. There are going to be times when I pray and I pray publicly. People are going to see that. But Jesus challenges us here as to our motives, as to our audience. Who is the audience when we give in our charity? Jesus is essentially giving us two options. Is our audience the people around us? I give for them to see, that I might receive something from them, praise, good thoughts, good reputation. Or is my audience God? And if it's God, then whether they see or not is irrelevant to me. Even if the person I'm being charitable toward, the person I'm praying for doesn't know, irrelevant. Because they're not my audience. Oh, but how slippery this is. And how much we want them to be the audience. This convicts us all because we're all there. We all want people to think well of us. Well, we all want people to think of us in a way that is honoring to God, but in a way that strokes us. And so we will all struggle with this. And here is where Jesus challenges us, our addiction to the praise of men. Do we give? Do we pray? Do we fast in order to be seen by men and to receive their praise? So Jesus gives us these two examples. He could have picked any number of things, right? But he picks charity, giving, and he picks praying at the beginning of this, by which he might challenge our motive and challenge our audience. And then he will tell us the rewards given to the choice you make. There's two motives, two rewards. Two audiences, two rewards. The audience you choose to serve and to minister before comes with a reward. And the question we have to ask is, where is the audience that we are serving? What's our motive? And so the first few verses is the instance of giving. And giving in a way that brings fanfare. The blowing of the trumpets, the press release as we give. So I give with a press release, a little press conference, name on a plaque, you name it, whatever it is, right? It runs rampant through our society, right? This giving with fanfare is what Jesus challenges. Don't be like them, he says, who blow the trumpets in the synagogues when it's time to give and make a big display of their giving. The audience is wrong. You're using the person to buy a reward of a good reputation for yourself. That's what you're doing. The giving does not become about the person anymore. It doesn't become about God. It becomes about me. I'm buying a good reputation and good thoughts by my gift to this person. And again, I'm not speaking to a couple of you. I'm speaking to all of you. Because I'm speaking to myself too. We all struggle with this, and Jesus challenges it. Yet there's an interesting paradox in the teaching of Jesus, isn't there? I want to bring this out to force us to think about it. The paradoxes of the Bible are wonderful because they cause us to pause, and in pausing have to think about what's going on here. On the one hand, you have Jesus here saying, when you give, do it in secret. Don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, right? Let it be on, so you're not even self-aware. Be secret in your giving and private in your giving. So we have that on the one hand. But this is balanced with another and a paradoxical statement by Jesus earlier in this same sermon, that when you do your good deeds, Let them shine like a light into the world of darkness. Don't hide it under a bushel. Take that bushel off and let your good deeds shine into the world, that the world might see them. Now, there's a paradox, isn't it? Right? Because you've got, on the one hand, don't let anybody see that. On the other hand, let them shine with such brightness, it's like a bright light coming into darkness, that the world might see them. And again, these paradoxes of the Bible, I think, are here that we might pause before them and meditate, right? It'd be too easy to absolutize these statements. Don't do your good deeds before men. And so we think, okay, I gotta do all this in private. I can never let anybody see. Or to absolutize Jesus' words, let your good deeds be seen by men like light in darkness. And we think, good, I gotta hold a press release every time I do something good so that the world can see what I'm doing. The Bible doesn't let us do that. So how do we reconcile this paradox? And I think the answer is in the motives, the goals that we have in each of these two things. On the one hand, Jesus says, do your good deeds in private, not before men to gain their praise. On the other hand, Jesus says, let your good deeds shine that men might see them and what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Right there, Jesus is challenging our tendency to be ashamed of what we are and our obedience and our righteousness and our charity, and to hide that under a bushel and not to reveal the light of the gospel, even in the ministry of the gospel and mercy, to the world. Jesus, don't be ashamed of that. Let it shine, with the end result being not you receive glory or the praise of men. There could be that, but that's not what's driving me. It better not be. This is where we mean that constant self-reflection, self-examination, the work of the Holy Spirit to convict us when it becomes about that. Jerry and I share an interest and a love in the ministry of John Piper and Desiring God, and we listen to a lot of his stuff and read his stuff and really enjoy it. I was really convicted when last spring he took off for 8 months. He went to his church. He said, guys, I need 8 months away. And his reason in there, right, was, I'm afraid it's becoming about me. I don't want that. I got to step away. The books, the conferences, the preaching, starting to feel like the danger is it can become about me. I got to step away. There's something about that kind of conviction of the Holy Spirit that when we feel it going that way, we've got to do, as Paul says, mortify the flesh. I have to make a change. I need to hear Jesus' words at this point of the sermon. Don't do your good deeds to be seen by men. My motive is not to be seen by men, but to glorify God. And if it becomes a slippery slope or it's becoming about me, then I need to make a radical change at that point. I got to cut something off, gouge the eye out, cut the hand off, start doing things in secret for a while because it's becoming about me. Jesus is challenging the audience. Let the audience be God. Let my love not be for myself and the reward I receive in your praise, but let it be the joy of being an agent of God to bless. Let that be the reward that I am blessed with. So on the one hand, giving. And then secondly, praying. When you pray, you don't need to be out there on the street corners. Now, the trumpets would sound, right? The bells would ring, and it's prayer time. And so many would choose their stroll down the street to come right during the prayer hours so that when the trumpet would sound for prayer, boom, we'd get right down on our face right there in the street and pray. I have to. This is prayer time. It's what I do. I'm a Pharisee. And so everybody's walking by, and they see this one who's praying. He just happens to be in the public square during prayer time. And so, hey, I got to do what I got to do. It's time to pray. Makes a big scene that he might be seen by men. Uses many words, goes on and on in his prayers with all sorts of repetitions and with particular phrases and with holy words that he might be heard. Thinking even that through this somehow he can manipulate God and manipulate the opinion of men. And Jesus says, don't do that. Go in private. Your audience is not the people on the streets. Get in private and pray, and your Father who hears in the secret place, he will reward you one day openly. Now again, a paradox. in Jesus' teachings. On the one hand, don't pray with many words and repetitions. Let your words be simple. He's going to give us a prayer. Very simple, right? The Lord's Prayer is pretty concise, nails it all, but really simply. In a skeleton, it doesn't mean every time we pray it's the only way we can pray, but Jesus simplifies prayer in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't he? So keep it simple. Don't think your many words are somehow going to get, there's a formula that you can use to move God. And yet then there's Luke 18 and the story of the persistent widow who comes again and again and again and again and knocks and calls this one to come and to listen. Persistent in prayers over and over and over again. And so paradox, and we pause and we step back and we say, Lord, what am I to do with this? How then do I apply this? I don't absolutize the business about keeping it simple, nor do I absolutize the business about going on and on and on. So what do we do with it? On the one hand, in our text this morning, Jesus is challenging the idea that your many words will get you heard. Just the length of your prayer determines the value of your prayer. Jesus condemns that. No, sometimes it only takes a word. Sometimes it only takes a phrase. Sometimes we're struck, we remember somebody who's in need, and we just say, Lord, remember so-and-so. Boom. Is that any less effective than if I go on and on and on in my prayers and if I do it out loud for everyone to hear? No. But in the story of the persistent woman, what is Jesus saying? Don't grow weary in your prayers. Don't think that if I just say, Lord, remember Heidi Easterbrook, who's battling with cancer, and she's not healed tomorrow, that I should say, well, I guess it's not going to happen. No, rather push, knock, knock, knock again. Come to the Lord. Lift one another up in prayer. Continue in simple but long-term prayer for the sake of the saints and for the sake of the world. Continue to come, and the Lord will hear. Let us have a long-term view, Jesus is challenging us. So in these paradoxes, we need to pause and we need to think. For us this morning, the challenge is our motive and our audience. Now, the danger that I think Jesus is revealing to us is that our piety, our prayer life, our giving, our charity, our fasting, what's so dangerous about it being done in public? Being done in public is not a sin. We already talked about that. It's going to happen. And may God bless it. Let our light shine. But the danger is for us that it can become about me. It can be self-centeredness cloaked in an apparent God-glorifying piety. And so I can convince myself, can I, that this is to the glory of God, when in reality, it's about me. This is why we need the Holy Spirit to convict us. Because it's cloaked in piety. It's cloaked in an apparent God-glorifying piety. That's a danger. We need to keep that on our minds as we serve and honor the Lord. And it's also dangerous because the audience can be as simple as just me. Even my giving in private can fall short on this account because it can be done that I stroke my own ego. I feel good that I have given. It's okay to feel good about that, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in giving. It's okay to feel great about that and to have joy in that. But again, Jesus challenges our motives. Do you do it to be seen by men? Or is it about them? And there is a joy that comes from it to me. But, Jesus says, we should be so concerned about this that we should desire in ourselves a certain unawareness. We don't even want our left hand to know what our right hand is doing. That's how concerned we should be that even I as an audience can fall into this trap in doing it for my own eyes, in doing it for my own sense of my holiness. And so Jesus says, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. It's like the sheep in the parable of the sheep and the goats who say, Lord, when did we do all these things? Like, these people are unaware. There's a lack of self-awareness. I pray, and I would ask you, as my congregation to pray this for me. I pray many times up here before the service beginning when we have that time of silence, Lord, let me not be self-aware. I don't want to think about what you're thinking about me. I don't want to think about what the visitor to this church is thinking about me, or thinking about our singing, or thinking about our prayers, or thinking about the temperature in the room, or thinking about whatever. I would ask you to pray that for yourself, but to pray it for me. Right? Because as your pastor, I'm public. Am I preaching for you? And what you will think about me? Am I preaching for what I will think about me? Or am I preaching to you for the glory of God? Boy, that's a danger. I mean it when I ask you to pray that for me. And to pray it for all leaders. And to pray it for yourself. There's a real danger there, right? In this sermon, Jesus is going to say, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things for you? And he's going to say, go away. I don't even know you. These are people who did things. They did them right there, out there in the open. Yet he says, go away from me. I never knew you. I have to believe that those ones who did those things fit in this category. Jesus says, you do it for the praise of men. Let me tell you something. You've got your reward. You did it so they would think well of you. Well, guess what? They think well of you, and that's all you'll get. But when you do it in secret, or when you do it in public, but you do it for the glory of God and for the love of one another, when you do that, your Father will reward you openly. And so we do it like Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Or like Moses, who did not count the fleeting pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's house worthy, like the sufferings of Christ, and instead looked to the reward that would one day come. And so we, looking to the reward that is Christ, looking to the reward which is the smile of our audience, even our King Jesus Christ, who smiles when we give and give freely, and who smiles when we come before him in prayer, and who smiles when we fast and call upon his name. He smiles, and that smile will be yours for all eternity, whether or not the world or men see it now. So this is dangerous stuff we're talking about. This is serious stuff that we're talking about. Now that brings me back to something I said earlier about the hard, scary, painful things of the Sermon on the Mount. I was at Presbytery yesterday. I saw John Vance. I said, John, how's Heidi doing? Heidi Easterbrook, who I found out from him has stage 4 lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. She's done with her second cycle of chemo, and is now she has 4, so she has 2 more to go. And she's beginning to lose her hair and all the problems, been in tremendous pain, John told me. But there is a decent prognosis that they think they can beat this, the doctors have told her. So we're praying hard. I would encourage you to continue to pray for Heidi. And John told me, he said, it was one Sunday. Heidi's there every Sunday, Heidi and Randy. Randy's in the choir. He's an elder. Heidi leads the choir. Unbelievable musical gifts this family has, their children too. And Heidi wasn't in church. And John went home. Heidi called and said, John, I'm in tremendous, unbearable pain. This was before she knew she had cancer. I'm in tremendous, unbearable pain. I think I'm going to have to go to the hospital. So I went to the hospital, and they recognized something was very serious. There was a growth in her abdomen. And so they brought her in, and they discovered it was the cancer and began the treatment. And John said an interesting thing. We weren't talking about big picture things. We definitely weren't talking about the Sermon on the Mount. But John just made a phrase. He said, if it weren't for all that pain, they would never have known. She had no idea she had cancer in her body. It was already stage 4. It's all through her. It's in her blood. But if it weren't for the pain, she would never have gone to the hospital. It just would have killed her. Or gotten to a point where there's nothing they could do. And I thought about that. Even last night, I came home from Presbytery. I was thinking about preaching this morning. This is the beauty of the pain, the discomfort of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? Pain is good. It tells us there's a problem. Don't ignore it. Don't flee from it. when we hear about hypocrisy and we think, oh, ouch, Bill, you're killing me. I mean, geez, you know, I'm trying, am I doing that? Is my giving, now I'm going to question all my giving. Is what's my motive in my giving? What's my motive in my prayer when I'm asked to pray? Good. Think about it. Pain is good. It tells us there may be a problem here, and let's deal with it, because if we don't deal with it, it kills us. And so we sang in the Sunday school today, Amazing Grace. And in that hymn, what does Newton say? He says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fear is relieved. Right? It's grace that teaches our heart. This is not a bad thing to be told, you may be a hypocrite. That's not a bad thing. And for us to go, ooh, that's God's grace to you. It's God's grace that will teach you to fear. And then you know what? What do you do with that fear? You run as fast as you can to the cross, and you cast yourself upon the cross. And there, grace, your fears relieve. It says, fearful one, hypocrite, you've come to the right place. You've come to the cross. Or think about the other hymn we sing. It was grace whose threats alarmed me, that roused me from my fatal ease. It's grace, praise the grace, whose threats alarm me, rouse me from my fatal ease. The Sermon on the Mount, as hard as it is, and sometimes it punches us right between the eyes, and it knocks us down, and it makes us question ourselves, and sometimes it really hurts, sometimes it scares us. Great. Because it's that grace that rouses us from our fatal ease. It's grace's threats that alarm us. It's a father who loves you, who says to you, son, you're a hypocrite. Repent. Daughter, you're a hypocrite. Repent. These are good things. And so I challenge you with that, because I don't want the Sermon on the Mount, and I don't want this sermon in particular, just to be pounding you with a pile of condemnation. That's not what we're to do here. But we are to be instructed by our King. We're disciples at the feet saying to our King, King Jesus, tell us how we should then live, given the grace that you've poured out for us. Given that your hands and feet were pierced for us, King Jesus, how then shall we live? And Jesus tells us. And it's going to be a battle, and you're going to struggle with it. You're going to struggle with it today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. But praise God you're struggling with it. And so let grace's threats alarm you. And then let grace your fears relieve by running and clinging to the cross. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come this morning and convict us. Father, use your word and your spirit to rouse us from our fatal ease. Father, strip us, cleanse us, purge us from an addiction to the praise of men. It feels so good, and yet it is so deadly. And so we pray that you would free us from that. Father, help us to do our charitable deeds, whether public or private, with a motivation only to please you and to serve your people, and not to be seen by men. When we pray, whether private or public, Father, maybe do it in such a way that is fully devoted to those for whom we pray, and fully given to you and your glory. And Lord, may we trust that you who sees in the secret place will one day reward openly. And like Moses, we will look toward the reward. And like Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, so we, with that same intent, Father, will serve and be charitable and pray and fast. Father, guard our hearts, that we might apply this in the right way by your Spirit. And let all these words be seasoned with grace, that these men and women, Father, might not simply hear condemnation, but receive your grace, that we might become more and more holy, more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose great name we pray. Amen.